for that sort of thing in all of our lives. From time to time, the need is greater than at other times. But I feel like there's some things here that will really help us. They helped me as I studied this and looked at some of the things that, you know, was in there, but you just see them in a different light sometimes. I read the other day as well, the Annenberg Center for the Digital Future. The Annenberg Center for the Digital Future. Isn't that something? If somebody would have said the word digital to me when I was a kid growing up, I'd have thought this cussing me. The Digital Future. It's this place at the University of Southern California just released their most recent study of how American families are impacted by technology. The report shows, and it's no surprise, that more families are spending less time together. The number of Americans who acknowledge they're spending less time with those in their household has nearly tripled since 2006. 11% to 28%. With the proliferation of social networking, time with family members has dropped from 28 hours per month just 5 years ago to 18 hours per month today. Facebook, Twitter, MySpace, and a whole laundry list of social networks are capturing the time and attention of Americans, and it seems to be at the expense of family time. 5 years ago, Facebook was introduced, and it's grown to more than 200 million active users. Now, that's up 100 million since August 2008. This is Facebook. Ironically, the study noted that even though family time is down, people did not say in this survey that they're spending less time with friends. It's amazing, isn't it? Michael Gilbert, a senior fellow at the center, said, "It can't be a good thing that families are spending less face-to-face time together. Ultimately, it leads to less cohesive and less communicative families. In an unrelated setting, one less technologically informed mother expressed her frustration by unintentionally combining two of the more popular sites and called it My Face. Families today are in desperate need of less twittering and more talking. The longer we live, the greater the challenge will be to communicate effectively with each other. We can't communicate. How can we work together? Communication is a problem. It's a problem that's increasing more and more. Oh, for the days. For the days when you sit down at the same table, at the same time, and somebody offered thanks, and somebody passed the fried potatoes around. Oh, praise God, hallelujah, amen. We had there was a guy in our church at Marlow where I grew up that on Sundays a lot of times he would just walk up to my brothers and say, "I think I'm going to go home and eat lunch with you today." And he would. He would invite himself to dinner, and we called it dinner, and he would come home and eat with us. My mother had fried a humongous platter of fried potatoes one Sunday, and he invited himself and came home with us. And he had already raked some potatoes off on his plate, and then he sent his plate down the table for someone to get him something. There were so many potatoes on his plate, whoever he passed the plate to started raking, but they thought it was a potato plate. true story. But those were times to get to know one another. Time to express the disappointments of the day, the joys of the day, the fears of tomorrow. Time to get to know one another. Communication. Knowing how to work with others. Let me tell you, right off the start, let me just say this. Let's face it. In our lifetime, there will be people that we come across that it will be, if not downright impossible, next to impossible to work with. How many would agree with that statement? It's just going to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Romans chapter 12, verse 18 said, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Sometimes it's probably not possible to do that. Probably. Perhaps you've heard about the two moving men that were struggling with a big crate that was lodged in the doorway. They pushed and worked until both of them were worn out. Finally, the man on the outside of the house said, "We might as well give up. We'll never get this thing in." The man on the inside said, "What do you mean, get it in? I thought we was trying to get it out." It takes cooperation to get it in. It takes cooperation to get it done. And if it be possible, Paul says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There's a church in Georgia published a rather long prayer list. They thought it would be helpful to identify the reason for each one being on the list. In this way, people could pray for specific needs, they thought, problems, rather than praying in vague generalities. There were all the usual things: hospitalized, bereaved, facing surgery. But beside the name of one man on the list was simply written, "Pain in the neck." Oh, my Lord. How many has ever had a pain in the neck in your life? Oh, how many has ever been a pain in the neck? Same bunch of hands went up. We've all been there and done that. As much as is possible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's a good scripture to learn and take to heart. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friend, there is enough trouble out there. I don't need it in here. That's a good place to get whooped out there. When I come in here, I want to get healed. I want my emotions that are raw sometimes when I come in here, I want them to be soothed by the presence of the Holy Ghost. Let's leave that junk out there. Let's come in here as a family of God and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you with me? Endeavoring to keep it. Amen. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? There will be those whom we will work with, and knowing how to work with people will enhance the experience. Casey Stengel, one time, that legendary manager of the world champion New York Yankees, once said, it's easy to get good players. Getting them to play together, that's the hard part. That's true, isn't it? I read about a little league game. At one point, the coach said to one of his little boys that was playing ball, said, son, do you understand what cooperation is all about and what teamwork's all about? And the little boy nodded. Son, do you understand that what really matters is not whether we win or lose, but that we play together as a team? The little boy nodded, yes. Good, the coach continued. And when a strike is called or you're thrown out at first, you don't argue, curse, attack the umpire with a bat, or throw dirt in the opposing team member's face. Do you understand that, son? Yes, I do, sir. Good, said the coach. Now please go over there and explain all that to your mother. Casey Stengel was right, and what's true in baseball is also true in the ministry of the local church. You can have a ton and a half of talent, but if it's not consecrated talent, it won't minister. We've got to learn to play together, to pray together, to stay together. Amen. Got to do it. Paul's advice in Romans chapter 12, verse 15 through 17, he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Let me talk about that just a minute. Listen. If your car breaks down, it's real easy for me to weep with you. But if you come driving a brand new car next Sunday and you park it beside my clunker, I'm told by the Lord that I'm supposed to rejoice with you. And I'm supposed to. Do we understand that? We weep with them that weep, and we rejoice with them that rejoice. You learn a lot on the evangelistic field. Some of it I wish we hadn't learned, but you learn an awful lot. Back when, we're just getting started on the field, we hit a good revival. I mean a good revival. And they took such good care of us. I mean, like $300-$400. Unreal in 1965. It's like $10,000 now. I mean, it was unbelievable. I didn't see that much money in a year. Almost. I qualify that with almost. And I got to thinking, wow. It's pretty good. That's real good. Woo, that's wonderful. And the Lord had a lesson to teach me. Because the next revival, we had to fan the fumes to get it up to the carburetor to get out of town. Weep with them that weep. Okay, let's go to the next one. Be of the same mind one toward another. mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Wow, what a challenge that is. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Let me tell you this. I believe that working with others requires that we be true to our God and true to ourself. That fellow that you shave in the morning, that you look at in the mirror, if you're not true to him, you're not going to be true to anybody else. If you can't honestly deal with him, you've got problems. Strive for honesty. Let me tell you this. Image is far less important than character. Can I say that again? Image is far less important than character. Character trumps it. It takes the day. We develop credibility when character is more important to us than image. You look around the church and you go to church with people for a number of years and you have opportunity. Let me put it this way. I don't like want to call it a lot. You have occasion to see people at their very best. And you have occasion to see them at their very worst. And when you see people like that, that have gone from one extreme to the other, and when they're up here, they're the same person as they are when they're down there, you know they got character. But when they get up here and they try to put you down here, all they've got is image. They've just got the appearance. Are you still with me? Dwight David Eisenhower, and God bless his memory. He said, in order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality for a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible. No matter whether it's on a section game, a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of being phony, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. End of quote. How true. We're talking about communication. We're talking about working with one another. And may I just say this, that credibility crumbles without integrity. Credibility crumbles if there's no integrity. And trust is a fragile thing and delicate. It doesn't come easily and it doesn't come quickly. Generally, we withhold trust until we feel safe and respected. A fragile thing trust is. You can't bring a motion before the House of Representatives and railroad it through the Senate and get a signature from the President. Thou shalt trust. Be it resolved, you must trust. No, sir. Trust doesn't work that way. Trust gets out of the frying pan into the fire. Trust goes through some trials. Trust has to be earned. Trust is a precious, precious thing. When you know that you can trust your very future in somebody's hands. That's a very precious commodity. It's good to have people like that in your life. Don't violate someone's trust. Don't spread junk. Now, church gossip and manure are similar to one another. They both stink. The only difference, if you spread manure, something will grow. I'm not sure about church gossip. Everybody that's still here tonight, raise your hand. Don't violate somebody's trust in you. Don't do it. They tell you something in confidence, talk to God about it. Don't get on the phone. Did you hear? You know what? Those are three of the most feared words in the English language. Did you hear? And one of the first things I hope I can do when I get to heaven is ask, Lord, did they make it? Are they here? I want to meet they. Because I've heard so much about they all my life. They said, they don't like this. They think you preached too long. They think you didn't preach long enough. They are angry because you did blah, 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 blah. I want to meet they one of these days. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm going to walk right up and say, hey, brother, they... Praise God. Let me meet your cousins now. Thee, thou, and thine. We want others to prove themselves before we trust them. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, our trust in someone can be shattered with only a single infringement. All it takes is one time, and it can be gone. Strive for honesty. Be genuine. Be real. I've told this. I've been here long, so many years. I've told everything five times. But some of you hadn't heard it. We were preaching a revival in West Texas one time. And I'm telling you, that's one of them times when we were just barely making it. And pastor had taken us over to the little cafe over in Lubbock, I think. And we were sitting there, and there was a revival at one of the big churches in Lubbock. And pastor looks up and he sees the evangelist and the pastor sitting over there. And, of course, they get up and come over. And after on their way out to pay and to leave, they come over and shake hands. And pastor I was preaching for and introduced me to the pastor and then to the evangelist. And this evangelist says, I'm so delighted to meet you. It's my pleasure. When he got out of earshot, I said, if he knew phony, be real. Say it with me. Be real. Be yourself. God made you. You don't need to remake you. Be what God made you. Be real. Be genuine. Now, a person can make a lot of mistakes and be forgiven for them if his heart is right. When you're being real, if you goof up, own up to it. That's the easiest way to get healed, is own up to it. Just admit it. I pulled a dum-dum. You guys are fortunate. When I pull my dum-dums, I'm up here in front of everybody. Most of the time, I pull some good ones up here. I promise you I have. Some of you, I don't ever hear about it, what you've done. And I get a false impression of you. I think you're perfect, you little sweet saint. And I know you're not. If you've done something wrong, just own up to it. I lost my cool. I acted like an idiot. I feel so bad. I'm sorry. I said stuff I shouldn't have said. Own up to it. Anybody here ever lost your cool? All of us have. Some of you didn't raise your hands. God bless your heart. You're being dishonest. Be real. We don't always have all the facts. We don't know everything. And we're going to blow it sometimes. I have a friend that was a successful evangelist for a number of years. Preached a sermon one time that Martin Luther King was the Antichrist. Well, he wasn't the Antichrist. But this guy thought he was. And I tell you what, I've buried so many of my antichrists, I've quit preaching on them. Or at least naming them. I don't, you know, I've had several of my own picked out. And we don't always have all of them. We don't always know everything. But if I read the Bible correctly, it's not incumbent upon us to know everything. Communicating here. Be honest, be genuine, be willing to work with those with whom we disagree. Try to bury prejudices and see others' perspectives. Be open-minded. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, even God says, come now. Hey, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But the point is, God says, let's just reason here. Let's talk about this. Find a common ground and build on that. When you have a dialogue, try not to open that dialogue on a subject that you know will instantly put or create a gap of communication. Try not to open that dialogue with something that you know is going to draw fire. Proverbs said a soft answer turneth away wrath. Be conciliatory. There's so many ways that we can get a message across without really saying anything all that nasty. Like one woman who had it in for another woman in the church. She complimented her on her dress one day. She said, it is a beautiful dress. I remember when I wore that same dress 5 years ago. I had one just like it. Yeah, there are ways to be tacky and come off supposedly not looking tacky, but anyway, we'll move right along. Romans 14 and 19 said, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Be considerate. Working together. Be considerate of people's time, places, and spaces. Be considerate of one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Consider to perceive. It means to perceive, to keep both eyes open to another's need. What a beautiful, wonderful asset to any congregation is a person who sees what others miss. There are people who have 20/20 vision who never see things. And there are those who have to wear eyeglasses as thick as the bottom of a Coke bottle who seem to never miss anything. They can spot it. I remember when I was a teenager and I was just like a bunch of other teenagers, cold and hot and cold and hot, and in and out and up and down. And anybody ever go through that time of your life? Oh my goodness, those were some kind of times. And I had pastor in Rush Springs, Sister Young. You guys remember Sister Young, don't you, down there? I came to church one night, and bless her heart, she was going to preach that night. She helped Brother Young preach as well as other things in the church, being pastor's wife. And so help me, I was sitting right about long about here, best I remember, about four or five rows from the back where all the spiritual young people always sit. And Sister Young got up and took her text and looked straight at me for the entire sermon. It made me mad. And I got up and stormed out when the other kids went to the altar. Went out, stormed out, and got in my car and started back home. Got about 2 or 3 miles out of town, got under conviction. Turned around and come back, and they're still in the altar praying. And I got in there with them, prayed through. I don't know if Sister Young was doing that on purpose. I don't think she was. But God knew where I was. And he had her look straight at me as she read her text and did her entire sermon. But then there are people who are not preachers whom I will forever be grateful for, that they could spot it a mile off. I was down on myself. I needed a friend. I needed somebody to believe in me, to encourage me. And they saw it. And they made it a point to come, slip an arm around my shoulder, say, "Larry, hang in there, buddy. I know you're going through it. I don't know what it is, Larry, but I know you like a book. You're going through it. Hang in there. It's going to be all right, son. Going to be all right." Brother Clyde Headley hurt his back a number of years ago. He was one of those seeing people. We'd have altar service in Rush Springs Assembly of God, and Clyde couldn't kneel down because he couldn't kneel. His back wouldn't let him. I'd get to the altar and pray, and I could hear him. I can still hear him in my mind. I can hear Clyde Headley sing, "Oh, God, bless Larry. Larry needs your blessing, Lord. God, touch him, Lord." And he'd stand there over me and pray over me until the victory came and the power flowed. And I felt like running and dancing and shouting and praising God once again. He saw something because he was looking for it. He was considerate. Oh, what a ministry, the ministry of encouragement is. The world don't believe in you. I can tell you right now, the world doesn't give a rip about you. If you died now, they wouldn't even bother to drag you out if it's left up to them. But somebody cares about you. Somebody loves you. Bunch of somebody. Let's consider one another. Sometimes it all depends on what one is looking for, what one sees. Amen? My goodness, when you're having fun, time flies. Develop a servant heart. Be willing to do the dirty work. And everybody said, be willing to do the dirty work. Peter Drucker, the management expert, once wrote, the greatest time waster for most executives is a decision that has to do with someone's status. I agree with that. I agree with it. Our calling is not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt Christ. We should never size up other people in terms of what they can do for us, how they can further our program, feed our ego, satisfy our needs, give us strategic advantage. Theologian James Denny wrote somewhere, you cannot bear witness to yourself and Jesus Christ at one and the same time. You cannot at one and the same time convey the impression that you yourself are clever and that Christ is mighty to save, end of quote. Very true. Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 35. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked him, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. I love that. Can't you just see it? They all ducked their head. They held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same should be last of all and servant of all. Success in Jesus' terms is not being the boss, lording it over others. Success in his eyes is being a servant. To influence others. If you want to influence people, serve them. Serve them. Take the role of a servant. It's been said that the man who holds the ladder at the bottom is about as important as the man at the top. Everybody, of course, wants to be the man on the top. But he would not be there very long without the assistance he receives from the man at the bottom. If he is wise, the man at the top will recognize the importance of the man at the bottom. If he does not recognize it, he may find his ladder slipping. Jesus told his disciples, you know that in the world, those who are thought to be successful are those who get to the top. They have power over others, but it's not to be like that with you. Whoever wants to be great must be your servant. Whoever wants to be number one must be slave of all. The disciples apparently did not get the message. They were very slow learners on this one point. Because when they gathered together to celebrate the final Passover, none of them wanted to do the slave's chore. None of them wanted to wash the dirty feet of their friends. So Jesus gave them and us an object lesson in greatness. He removed his cloak, took a towel, filled a basin with water, and started to move slowly around the group, washing their feet and wiping them with the towel. The writer says in such a powerful way he expresses this. In that dramatic silence, only the embarrassed breathing and the trickle of water could be heard. Here is God incarnate, stripping himself to wash the feet of his proud friends. What a sight. What a word picture that is. If you want to influence people, serve them. Do something for them. Amen. I wouldn't just suggest that you get up in the morning and go down the church directory and start picking out names. And I wouldn't suggest that. But you know what you can do? You can pray and say, God, lay someone on my heart. I guarantee you, there are people in this fellowship that are hurting right now. There will always be people in any fellowship of any size that could stand some old-fashioned encouragement. Pray and say, God, lay someone on my heart. You don't have to do anything outstanding. You don't have to get together a 30-minute speech. Just pick up the phone and call. Say, you know what? I was praying this morning. God, I may be out left field on this, but I'm not going to miss a chance. I just want you to know I'm praying for you, and I don't know what's going on. I don't need to know what's going on. I just love you as a brother in the Lord, and I've been praying for you. Sometimes, friend, that can make all the difference in the world. Serve people. Serve them. Not everybody is going to always like you. How many have found that to be true? Absolutely. Not everybody's always going to like you. But you know what? You can love them whether they like you or not. And every once in a while, you get this wonderful surprise. People that didn't like you in the beginning, because you love them, they're going to start liking you and loving you down the road somewhere. It's a beautiful experience. Share with you, since you're out there and I'm up here and I'm talking and you're listening. When Helen and I went to Tahlequah to pastor that church, we left Chickasha and Grand in 1977, and it was about June or July, somewhere along in there. We were voted into the church at Tahlequah, and we had followed a young man that had been in there for only 6 or 7 months, but there's a long story behind that. The fellow before him had been there 17 years. So, and he was an icon in the community. I mean, he had a tremendous ministry there. His philosophy was different than mine, and I knew that. But there was this other guy that came there for 6 months, and he left, and then Helen and I came. And so all I heard for the first few months I was there was George McGee, George McGee, George McGee, George McGee. And that's all right. I thank God that they thought enough of the man of God that pastored them for 17 years that they would remember him and talk about the good things George McGee did. But, you know, the enemy came in and said, you know what? Haven't you about heard enough about George McGee? You know how the devil plays with your mind. And I didn't buy that. I didn't go for that line. But I tell you what I did do. There was one lady in that church. She was George McGee's biggest fan. And she was one of these old-time, no-nonsense type of ladies. She had been a professional stenographer. She had run a business. She was straight-laced. She was every inch a lady of ladies. And I made my mind up. I'm going to win her. I'm going to do it. You know what? You can have a lot of fun just doing stuff like that. And you know what? Every time she would say something that Brother McGee had done for them, I would counter with, what a man of God. Y'all were so fortunate to have. And I wasn't lying. And I wasn't putting on the dog. I was just being honest. So you know what? You guys were blessed. Yeah, I didn't know Brother McGee that well, but I remember going to camp meeting, and he would bring 50 or 60 Chi Alpha students, and they would all sing at camp meeting. Yeah, great man. Every time she would say something about Brother McGee, I would counter with something positive about him. And that rocked along there. We pastored there for 8 years. But that rocked along for about 5 or 6 years. And things began to thaw, and she accepted me as her pastor. Still wasn't completely over the hump. Still wasn't completely there, but we were getting there. And then her husband took real bad sick and had to be hospitalized at Veterans Hospital in Oklahoma City. And the Holy Spirit, I know it was God, said, "This is your chance, Hatfield." Because she couldn't drive up there. And I had a big church, and it was a busy church. And I told her one day, I said, "Listen, I know you can't drive up there, and you won't go see him. I'm going to take one day a week, and we'll just take off, and I'll take you up there." You know what? You can do a whole lot of fence mending and a whole lot of good things going up I-40 and coming back down I-40. And those little weekly visits won her. I wasn't trying to win her away from anybody. I just wanted to win her. Am I making sense? And so, finally, I felt like I'd served, and in turn, I was loved for who I am. I didn't really know how much. I didn't know how much that woman loved me. She was probably getting close to 80 years of age at that time. I didn't know how much she loved me until after we had left the church at Tahlequah. And she had gotten word that somebody had been nice to me. And let me tell you something. If you don't know it, let me give you some advice. Don't mess with a little granny with a granny bun on the back of her head. I went to a funeral one day. Yeah, it was a funeral. And right out in the foyer, before God and the funeral directors and everybody else, in a voice that could be carried all heard of everywhere, she said, "I'll tell you one thing. If they were mean to my pastor and I find it out, I'm going to be right in the big middle of them." I said, "Praise God." Ooh, glory. Praise the Lord. When old John was too old to pastor the church anymore, they tell me that the deacons of that church would put old John the Beloved on a cot, and they would walk up and down the aisles of the church. John too feeble to preach anymore, but they'd carry him up and down the aisles of the church. And he'd turn that old head from side to side and say, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." You can't beat that for advice. Love one another. Let's work together for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's stand together. You've been such a joy to be up here in front of tonight and share these things with. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I see in you the glory of the King, and I love you with the love of
Why don't you pray one for another right where you are? Find somebody, two or threes or whatever. Just move around if you got to. Pray with each other. Amen. God bless you as you minister to one another tonight. Amen. Find somebody to just pray with tonight. God in heaven, in Jesus' name, I worship you. These are your precious people, Lord. God, some of them, Lord, are in trouble tonight. Some of them need help. Some of them need encouragement. Lord, some of them are putting a pencil to their needs and it just won't stretch out that far. But God, I praise you that you're able to make a way where there seems to be none. And I pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit of God would minister mightily, Lord. God, bless and encourage your people, Father. Bless and encourage your people, O God. Heal those that are sick tonight. Encourage and lift up, O Lord. Lift up your name on high, Lord God. Oh, lift up your name, Lord, in this house, in this city, Lord, in this state, in this nation. Lift up your name, Lord. Let the church be the church again. Fill with the Spirit. Loving one another, interacting, God, meeting the needs, Lord, that are around us. God, strengthen the body of Christ. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord. Help us to learn to lean on you. Help us to learn to lean. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. To lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.